Again, lovely to be here this evening, and thank Richard for his welcome. Good to hear our singers. We've thoroughly enjoyed your duet, and there were lovely pieces that you brought to us this evening. You know, I'm sure as many of you have read the Word of God, like me, you have wondered at times, why did God call certain people to fulfill his purposes? Unusual people. You remember in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. And they were living there as slaves. They were being persecuted. And they cried unto the Lord. And what did he do? He called a man who was living in the land of Midian, who was a shepherd, to be their deliverer. And as we look at the history of this man, Moses, we discover that he was a murderer. And yet God called this man to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he became perhaps the best leader that Israel ever had. Unusual, isn't it? Or we move on into the book of Joshua, and the children of Israel are preparing to go into Canaan. And Joshua sends out spies. And two of those spies are in Jericho. And very quickly the inhabitants of that city discover them. And they're looking for them. They can't find them. What has happened? God has used Rahab, a prostitute, to harbor the spies, to hide them away so that they will not be found. And it's very interesting to note this, that Rahab, who was a prostitute and who sheltered the spies, when we turn to Matthew chapter 1 and read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we discover that she is someone who is mentioned. Or again, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and we think of the great men of the Old Testament, we see that this woman, Rahab, was mentioned even there. God calls unusual people. We see it later on, don't we? When Saul has to be replaced as a king, and Samuel is told to go along to the home of Jesse because there is someone there whom God wants him to appoint. Some fine young men are brought before Samuel, but God says no. And then a lad is brought, just a shepherd lad. And God says to Samuel, this is the man, anoint him. He is to be king over Israel. And he was the greatest king that Israel ever had, even though he began as a shepherd lad. And you know, the same thing continues as we move into the New Testament. Jesus Christ had finished his role as a carpenter, and he went out to minister. God recognized him as his son when he was baptized in the River Jordan. But Christ knows this, that he needs some disciples with him in his ministry. Now, we might have expected him to choose some religious people. We might have expected him to choose some intellectual people. But what do we find? We find him again choosing the unusual. We read about it there in Matthew chapter 4. There is Jesus looking for people who will help him, and he goes down to the lakeside. And as he walks along the edge of the lake, he sees two men. He sees Peter and Andrew, and they're casting their nets into the sea. And he just stops with them, and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Going a little further, he sees James and John. the sons of Zebedee. And he says the same to them. He invites them to come and follow him, and he'll change their lives. You know, that's what's been happening, I believe, for some people in this district over this past fortnight. Jesus has been passing, and what he has been saying is, come, I want you to be my disciple. Come. Now, that day, these men had a choice to make. Would they or would they not go to Jesus Christ? They had a choice to make. And during the fortnight, I believe that some of us have been having to make a choice. Will we or won't we go to be with Jesus? Will we or won't we? Now, why should we go to Christ? Why should, when Jesus says, come, why should we go to him? Well, we should go to him because he is the only one in all the world who can forgive us. There is no other man, no church in the world that can forgive us. The only one who can forgive is Jesus Christ, God's Son. We should go to him because of that. Or again, we should go to him because he's the only one who can give us life. That is, eternal life, abundant life. No one else can do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us life. And we should go to him because at the end of the day, he's the only one who can satisfy us. Nothing else will. Sometimes we'll have pleasures in this world. We'll enjoy ourselves. But at the end of the day, satisfaction will only come through Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder, is Christ saying to you during the mission, come? I'm sure that some of you have heard of Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott lived in Brighton. Parents were lovely Christian people. She, when she was a young girl, was a bit of a runabout. She was called Carefree Charlotte. She hadn't much time for Jesus Christ, hadn't much time for the Christian church. But as a young girl growing up, she became quite a good painter, interested in portrait painting. And she became someone who wrote a humorous verse. But then when she was age 30, something happened. She took ill. And for the remainder of her life, she was a semi-invalid. And she lived with her parents. And one of the things those parents did was this. Sometimes they would act as host and hostess to well-known men who came to preach in the district. And one day a man from Switzerland, Dr. Milan, came. And he lived with them. But you know, as he looked at Charlotte, he felt there was something wrong. Felt that she wasn't in Christ. Going to her one day, he asked her the question, Charlotte, are you a Christian? When he asked that question, she was annoyed. She was angry. How dare this man come into my home and ask me, am I a Christian? But she went away. And she thought about it. And as she thought about these things, she realized she wasn't a Christian. Very humbly, she made her way to Dr. Milan. And she told him, I'm not a Christian. And then she said to him this, how do I become a Christian? And Dr. Milan said to her, Charlotte, you must come just as you are, a sinner to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Charlotte Elliott, she bowed her head and she came to the Lamb of God confessing her sin. and she was forgiven. What did she do after this? She wrote a hymn, a hymn that we very often sing, and a hymn that has probably been used more in evangelical missions to stir people to think about Jesus Christ than any other. What was it? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Isn't that amazing? Tell me, have you come to the Lamb of God? Have you? Have you come to Him confessing your sin and asking Him to remove that sin from you? These men had a choice to make. And you've got a choice to make. And I want you to notice this. In choosing, you're going to have to leave certain things. What did Peter and Andrew have to leave? Well, we're told that they left their boat. I was a minister in Mourn for 30 years. Mourn's in Kilkeel. And Kilkeel's probably the biggest fishing port in Ireland. Most of the skippers on the boats, they came to Mourn. So I know a little bit about fishing. And I know a little bit about fishermen. And you know, they're tied to fishing. They're tied to the sea. Father hands it on to son, who hands it on to his son. That's the way they go. They're tied to it. Very hard to get them to break away from it. And so it was with Peter. And here is Jesus Christ saying, "Come." You've got to leave your fishing boats. You know, they did. A little later on, when he comes to the other two, James and John, not only had they to leave their fishing boats, but they had to leave their father. That's what it says here in Scripture. They had to leave their father to follow him. There's always things to be left if we follow Jesus Christ. I was brought up in Armagh, and I've told you before about our home. None of us was a Christian till my mother came to the Lord. Father wasn't. Father at times would take to drink, and he was a very heavy smoker. But I'll never forget the night he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? He left these things behind. Never took another drink. He never smoked another cigarette. Liberated, set free by Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing what we will leave behind and can leave behind for the sake of Jesus Christ. These men left their boat, and two of them left their father just to follow him. He says, "Come." Then as I look again, I see that Jesus Christ said to them, "Follow me." Now that involves a step of faith, because we don't know where he's going to lead us. We don't know what he's going to ask us to do. But he says, "Follow me." How must I follow Jesus Christ? And firstly, I believe I must follow him closely. If we don't follow Christ closely, then we're in trouble. Think of one of these men, Peter. Do you remember on one occasion, Jesus came walking across the water, and Peter said to him, "Lord, can I come to you?" And Jesus says, "Yes, you can." And Peter got out of the boat, and he began to walk to Jesus on the water. But then something happened. He began to sink. But the wonderful thing is this, he was near to Christ, and as he was sinking, he was so close to the Savior that the Savior was able to reach out and take his hand and lift him up. But come to him later on. Jesus Christ has been brought into the judgment hall. What we read in Scripture is this: and Peter followed afar off. Something happened. He was asked if he was a follower of Christ, if he knew Christ well. And in that situation, he denies his Lord on three occasions. And I believe that was partly because of the fact that he was walking afar off. He wasn't near enough Jesus Christ. If you make a decision for Christ, then you've got to follow him closely. You have. If you don't, you're in serious spiritual trouble. Not only have we to follow him closely, but we have to follow him consistently. One of the biggest dangers we have in the Christian church today is men and women who will not follow the Lord consistently. One day they seem to be so near to Christ, and the next day they seem to be so far away from him. One day they're talking about the principles that they have in their life, and the next day they're sacrificing those principles. Friends, this church that we belong to, the Church of Jesus Christ, it'll never be revived until we who are in it live consistent Christian lives. It's vital that we do that. Do you remember when Jesus came to the church in Laodicea? We read about it in Revelation chapter 3. Remember what he said about them? He said this: you're neither cold nor hot. You're inconsistent, and because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. Is there a Christian in the building tonight, and you're living an inconsistent life? You know, you're one thing to the community around and in this very building, but you're another thing in your home. Some of those people who live with you, they can hardly live with you. To follow Jesus Christ, we've got to do so consistently. And to follow Jesus Christ, we've got to be ready to suffer. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let that man take up his cross, that suffering, and follow me. There are very few of us who follow Jesus Christ who don't suffer at some time. Isn't that so? And I believe that in the age we're now living in, Christians are going to have to suffer more and more for the sake of Jesus Christ. The prayer meeting just before our service, we were thinking of some Christians in Eritrea, and they're being persecuted, they're being killed because of the fact that they profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And things are happening in our own land, aren't they? This week in the newspapers, we were reading about a man from England, a 70-year-old man, who's given tremendous service to the NHS. He was a director in his district. And the man had the temerity, we might say, to say to some people one day, listen, I believe that a child should be reared by both a father and a mother. And what's happened to him? He's lost his directorship. They've sacked him because of the utterance that he made. You know, if we are to follow Jesus Christ, then please expect that things won't always go right. You'll suffer at times for the sake of Christ. We've got to come. That's the first step. Then we've got to follow him. We've got to go on following him right to the very end. But Jesus says something to these disciples that he's called, doesn't he? He says this: I want you to be co-workers with me in the building up of the kingdom. I want you to be fishers of men with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, Christ wants his kingdom to be built up. And he's depending on you and he's depending on me in helping him build that kingdom. There are two things I believe that every Christian should do. Well, there are many things we should do, but there are two that we should really do. What are they? One, we should pray. If Jesus Christ has touched your soul and if Jesus Christ has changed you, you'll pray. When Saul of Tarsus was changed on the Damascus Road, Ananias, you remember, was told to go and see him. Ananias was afraid. And then the Lord said to Ananias, you go and you'll find this man praying, just saved. And he's praying. Praying's so important. A previous minister to me in Mourne was Alan Flavelle, man who's been wonderfully used of God. He's dead now. But I remember one day sitting with Alan, and he told me of how he had come to the Savior. There was a mission came to Lurgan. The mission was conducted by Tom B. Rees. Just before the mission started, Tom B. Rees was brought round by some of the organizers to some folks whom they wanted him to meet. And one person whom he was brought to meet was an elderly woman. She couldn't leave her bedroom. But the one thing she could do was to pray. And as she talked to Tom B. Rees that day, she asked him if he would look out for a young man who was short in stature. And she told him how he had recognized this young man. And she says, look out for him, because I've been praying for him individually for 10 years. Alan went to the mission. And Tom B. Rees saw him and knew him immediately. And he was wonderfully saved. But what Alan Flavelle said to me that day as we sat together in a car, he said this. He said, you know, that woman was as much responsible for my conversion as Tom B. Rees. See how important prayer is? Do you, as a Christian? So important. We'll pray. And the second thing that God wants us to do is to witness, to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And I know many of us are afraid to do this. And some of us say we can't do it. I just don't have the strength to do this. Don't have the ability. That's what you say, isn't it? Paul Bell was a missionary in Texas. Strange place to be a missionary. And who was he missioning to? He was missioning to the Mexicans who came over the border. He had a little hall, and some of the Mexicans would come to that hall, and Paul would preach to them. This night, a Mexican who was about 55 years old, he says, came into the hall, and he preached. And after he had preached, he asked if anyone wanted to give their life to Jesus Christ, would they see him? And this 55-year-old Mexican came to see him. He talked to him. The man was ready for coming to Jesus. He came to him. One of the things that Paul Bell always did was he would present to any who had come to Christ a couple of little booklets and a New Testament. And he held the books out to this Mexican. The man just shook his head and he said, they're not for me. I can neither read nor write. But he said, will you do something for me? Will you teach me a single verse of Scripture? And will you teach me a verse of a hymn? And Paul Bale sat with him until he taught him John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he taught him a verse of, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. As the Mexican went out, Paul Bell said to him, I hope you'll come back and be baptized. He expected him back in about a fortnight, 3 weeks. But the weeks passed, and the Mexican didn't come. Then one night as he stood up to preach, that Mexican came in, and he had five other Mexicans with him. And he brought them up to where Paul was. And he said, there are six of us to be baptized. These five have come to the Lord. All he had was one verse of scripture, the verse of a hymn. But through these and by the grace of God, he was able to lead five others to the Savior. What have we? We've got a Bible, haven't we? We've got so many helps today, and yet the one thing that many of us will not do is to witness. You'll never be a fisher of men until you witness. Is Christ speaking tonight? Is he? Has he been speaking to you some other night? Saying, come, follow me, and I'll empower you to be a co-worker of mine in the kingdom. I believe he's been saying that to some. Will you accept his invitation? Or will you go out again this evening? Say, no, it's not for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. And he says, come. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Just as we bow our heads together, let's remember that making a decision is not enough. Certainly a start as we give our lives to Jesus Christ. But remember what's involved. We've got to follow him. And we're called to be co-workers with him. Are you ready to answer the invitation? He needs you. Are you ready tonight to say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these fishermen whom Christ called and who became his disciples and who paid such a high price in following him. We pray that in this meeting house just now, as you invite some to come and follow, you'll give the grace so to do that they will indeed become co-workers with Christ in developing and spreading the kingdom of God. We pray this for your love's sake. Amen.